just in Job 9, beginning with verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains, and they do not know, when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not withdraw his anger, and the allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore I say he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like the eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent if I am condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take away his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I will speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me." That's a mouthful. Let's pray. Lord, again, we look to you to open our hearts, that you might plant your word and find fertile soil, a responsive heart, Lord, toward you, toward your plan. We commit this morning message to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Job, we're going to look at a quick summary of a few chapters here. Job, you know, continues to question his complaint. In chapter 10, he questions, he complains his afflictions, you know, over his afflictions, his life, seeking relief before he dies. Oh man, if I just get a little, you know, ease before I pass away. Tremendous suffering he's enduring. So far, are you with me so far? And chapter 11 accuses Job. Look in 11:3. Should your empty talk make men whole of your people? Your talk is empty, Job. You know, you're wagging your tongue, but it's empty babble, is what he's accusing him of. Then in chapter 11, verse 12, he accuses him of being empty-headed. And much like his other friends, shares his take that the righteous don't suffer. And Job, You must be in sin. You have to repent. Job answers in verse 12, verse 3. He says, you know better than I am. He says, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? Tell me something I don't know, is his reasoning. As he says, you know better than me. Then he says something that's kind of interesting. You know, there's these debates and dialogue going back and forth. Job, you must be in sin. The undermining tone of their argument is, Job, you have to be in sin because you're suffering. And God doesn't punish the righteous with suffering. Over and over again. But Job, you know, here demonstrating really some superior wisdom and reason in his debating skills. Here in chapter 12, verse 6, if that is so, why do the wicked prosper? That just tore their argument apart. So you have to give this chapter to Job in the debating skills. We see how they're going back and forth, you know, and really with that comment, he's like saying, hey, God, you know, there's variables in God's dealings. You know, you can't put him in a box. He's not held to, you know, some kind of script that we reason with. In chapter 13, Job makes this, you know, comment or demonstrating, you know, his remarkable faith. In chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite could not come before him. Back in chapter 8, Bildad, in verse 13, I know we're jumping around a little bit, but just try to keep up with me. 8:13, Bildad accused him of being a hypocrite. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. You're a hypocrite, Job. Hypocrite can't come before God and open up and be honest. Job's defense, I didn't do anything wrong, as he continues his argument in chapter 13. We're going to take a closer look in chapter 9. Again, Job going through the suffering. In verse 2, chapter 9, he asks the question. You know, again, he says, truly I know it. So you guys are telling me this thing over and over again. You know how sometimes you don't know what to say and you just kind of go with the cliches. You know, and how they were saying the same thing over and over again. Job said, I know all this. You know, tell me something I don't know. Again, he says, tell me something I don't know. Let's explore this one. How can a man be righteous before God? He says in chapter 9, verse 2. That's a good question. How can a man be righteous before God? And he does explore this. This is a really, you know, deep chapter over this topic. You know, if someone chose to argue his own case or defend himself. You know, as many you see, you know, waive the right to counsel. I'm going to defend myself. Oh boy, that's a good idea. But here, Job's raising the question, what if someone did, you know, rely on their own defense before God? How can a man be righteous before God? Can we stand before God on our own? You know, do I have a case? Do I have a leg to stand on? Do I have an argument? Can I defend myself? He depicts a person, you know, that is defending himself. Look at verse 3. If you wished to contend or argue with God, you know, on your own, if you want to take your argument that's in your mind, your heart, you know, this relates to Job about his trials and his suffering, but we're going to look at it as if it related to our righteousness. You know, how can a man be righteous before God? Can you argue your own case? The first problem Job would mention begins in verse 4 through 11. He talks about who God is. God's great and mighty. He starts talking about the things God has done. Well, if you think about who God is, God made the universe, the Bible says, in its expanse, but cannot contain him. So huge, we cannot, measure it, and yet, it's not big enough to contain him, the Bible says. He placed the stars with the span of his hand, the Bible says. He filled the oceans with the palms of his hands. God is so great. Who we're up against in our argument? Oh, the greatness of God, Job says. He's past, in verse 10, chapter 9, he's past finding out. His ways are above our ways. He's infinite. We're finite. We have a problem. He's eternal. We dwell in the material. Job says, if he were to go by me, he's invisible. He's a spirit. I would not notice him passing. I can't see him. He's invisible. Who God is? If you look at who God is, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He created everything. He's eternal. The Bible made the earth and all that dwells on it. He's eternal. The self-existing one. In the beginning, God. Everything that lives came from God. He spoke it into existence. This is who we're up against. We decide to defend our own case. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. That's our first problem. Do I have the right to question him? Look at the end of verse 12. Who can say to him, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing in my life? Who do you think you are making me the way I am? Do we have that right? No, we don't have that right. He sets the rules. He created the laws. He created the law of gravity. He creates the laws of morality. What we should do for our well-being, what we should stay away from for our benefit, for our, good, for the best interests of our life. He sets the rules. We don't have a right to question him. The answer is no. Can a man stand before God on his own? No, we don't have a case. We're defenseless. The Bible tells us we're without excuse. And we cannot win. Look in verse 3, at the end of verse 3. He could not answer him one out of a thousand. If we were, without Christ, standing before God, if he asked us 1,000 questions, we wouldn't have one answer. His ways are above our ways. Infinite. We cannot win. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, who has hardened himself against him and prospered? You can't fight him and win. Those in rebellion against God, those who deny God, those who shake their fists at God, will not win. The Bible says and addresses those in this chapter. Those who maintain their pride. I've talked to people. You know what? I've even heard this. If there is a God, and when I stand before him, I want to talk to him about a few things. As if they're going to be able to stand. The Bible tells us, in verse 13, chapter 9, you maintain your pride and you desire to go it alone. God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath. They'll collapse before him. The proud man will fall on his face. He won't stand. They have no legs to stand on. There is no argument. There's no excuse. There's no defense. Job probing, exploring the question, how can a man be righteous before God? Can he stand before God, in his own defense? No way, man. So he goes on. Let's say, we got an appointment with God. That's what he says. Who sets the appointment? Look in verse 19, chapter 9. If in a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And of justice, who will appoint my day in court? What if? Even though I don't have a case, a defense, an excuse, an argument, legs to stand on, what if I booked an appointment? What if I had an appointment before God? In verse 14, he says, "How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? And how will I formulate my case? What will I say to him if I have an appointment with him? I get this opportunity. What will I say to him? Really? You know, what will my case consist of?" In verse 15, "For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge." See, the reality of coming before him comes to his senses, the truth. All right, let's say I had an appointment I could talk to God. What am I going to say to him? But just the truth of the reality of coming before God, who dwells in unapproachable light, the Bible tells us, overwhelmed by his glory. The Bible tells us, "I would beg for mercy." Amen? He falls on his face. He's not in a delusion. He's not delusional. He's just probing and exploring the question, how can a man be righteous before God? In truth, if we were ushered before God, we had an appointment, we would fall on our face. You know, we sing that song, "I can only imagine." What are we going to dance before him? You know, what am I going to do? You know, give him a high five? We're going to fall before him and worship him, like every other created being in the universe. Job, you know, overwhelmed by the truth and the reality of coming before him, "I beg for mercy." What would I say to him? "Though I was right." Look at verse 15. "Even if I had some kind of glitch in my mind." You know, and many do. "Hey, I'm a victim. You know, something happened to me when I was a child I had no control over. I was a victim of my circumstance, my family. I didn't choose my parents. I was born where I was born. I was born in the wrong era. I should have been born 20 years ago instead of 50 years ago." And many people have many arguments lodged, you know. "Even if I was right, something happened to them when they were a child. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not right. They're find a victim. Something happened out of their control." Job's probing that. What if I had a right cause? What if I did have an argument? What if I had something to say to him? Or I thought I had something to say to him. Again, you know, the truth. I'd beg for mercy coming before him, overwhelmed by his glory. Then he looks at, really, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, he kind of giving us the picture of what was happening behind the scenes. Satan came before God, you know, asking God permission. Let me have a crack at him. Let me attack him. Let me go after him. The only reason he's praising you and serving you is because you've blessed him so much. Let me affect his health. Now he's got boils all over his body. The truth is he's under attack by Satan. But he mentions, or he blames, God. In verse 16, the attacks, the lies that Satan bring. "If I called and he answered me, I wouldn't believe it. Even if I did call upon him and he answered me, I don't have the faith to apprehend, wrap my arms around, to receive what he's trying to say to me." He kind of sounds like an agnostic now. You know, agnostic, they believe in God, but you can't know him personally. He's too big, they claim. That's what Job's kind of going there now. He's saying, wait, even if he did speak to me, I don't have the faith, lack of faith and doubt. Satan attacks our faith. Satan attacking Job's. Notice in verse 22 to 24, he demonstrates this bad attitude, wrong attitude, as he starts to blame God for all the difficulties in his life. When in truth, Satan was the source of the difficulties. Satan was attacking him, bringing it upon him. But he's blaming God. He's our foe, Satan. Satan desires to cause us to question God's love for our lives. Does he love me? If he loved me, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through. Satan is attacking. God's love for us. The truth of the scripture is that God loves us. He attacks his word. Hath God said? The truth of his word. He attacks the truth of his love, the truth of his the truth of our salvation. Then he gets into some different lies in verse 25, 26. Life's too short. How about that one? We're only here for a few more years. Let's enjoy it. We only go around once. You know, Paul says, if Christ did not rise, let us eat, drink, be merry. Let's party, man. Let's party. And Job says the same thing. Life's short. It's a lie. In verse 27, how about this one? Put off the sad face, put on a happy face. Fake it. Go to your psychologist. Get some antidepressants. Act like, you know what you need is self-esteem. You need to feel better about you. That's deception. That's what it's deception. It comes from Satan. Don't think about God. Put on a happy face. Act like your life has meaning. You know, in the minuscule activities that we take part in, that's fulfilling us. Act like it's fulfilling us. Put a happy face on. You know, don't be sad. Feel good philosophy. Verse 29. He gets this defeated attitude. If I am condemned, you know, I'm going to try my best. And if I'm condemned, why should I even try? He's like defeated already. Hey, I'm going to hell anyways. Why try to be good? Why try to serve God? He's just going to send me to hell. Satan's deception. You know, defeated, going to hell anyways attitude. I'm condemned. It's no use. There's no hope. Why even try? Verse 31. If I did my best, he uses this little illustration, metaphor. In verse 30, he says, now, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will pour me. He's saying, you know, if I do my best, I clean myself up, clean my life up the best I can. I do the best I can. And I wash my hands with soap, use some bleach, get them the cleanest that I can. Then I fall in the mud. Even my dirty clothes will be cleaner than my heart. I can't change. I can't change my heart. I can't change my inside. Can't touch it. Can't cleanse it. Can't do anything about it. As he gives this little illustration, you know, I can't change. So he comes to the conclusion, I can't defend myself. I have no argument. If I had an appointment, what's the use? There's no hope anyways. So he comes to the truth of his need for a mediator in verse 33. He says, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Oh, what a difference it is now. If only there was someone, you know, in him coming into the truth, that would be holy enough to lay his hand on God and human enough to reach out and connect to us. Oh, man. If only there was someone there to mediate my case, an advocate. You know, you look and you think, all right, I need an attorney. So you open the Yellow Pages and you're overwhelmed by all the different ads. There's so many attorneys, you know. Which one would I choose? The Bernstein Advantage? I don't know if I trust them. I don't know if their children can even see straight. I don't know. Or Figer. Figer's a popular one. The truth is, who do you go with? The Bible tells us that there's one mediator between God and man. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who can connect to a holy God and bridge the gap from the finite to the infinite, the one who can grab me, lay his hand upon my head, solve my problem, mediate my case, defend my argument. I have no argument. He defends me. He advocates. He defends me against the attacks of the enemy, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that, you know, through the deception, he overturns the deception. You know, we're under attack, you know, and the lies of the world and the lies that he's mentioned. What's the use? I'm condemned already. Paul opens up the truth. Who is he who condemns? Not Christ. Christ who died, furthermore, is also risen, who is at the right hand of the Father, mediating for us, making intercession for us. He goes on to talk about his love. Who can separate us from God's love? The truth of who God is. Overturning Satan's lies. More powerful than Satan's lies. The Bible says that, you know, I don't know how to pray as I ought. But the Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Interceding for me. Mediating my cause from inside. Who can mediate my cause? If only there was the Bible tells us in the King James, it's daysman. The word means umpire. Who can help me before a holy God? Jesus, the only one qualified. The one that condescended and became a man. God becoming a man. You know, every other religion is man reaching out to God. Hindus, Jehovah Witnesses, knock on them doors. Mormons, ride the bicycles, wear the underwear. It's what you can do to earn your salvation. Islam, all other religions in the world except for Christianity. The Bible tells us that Jesus condescended, he who is God, who in the form of God, considered not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, even to the point of death, the death of the cross, the Bible tells us. God becoming a man, condescending, reaching out to us. He's the only mediator that can touch a holy God and reach out down to us and bridge the gap. Man enough. One mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. There's only one mediator, one go-between us and God. Standing before God, representing us, mediating our case, reaching out to us. But it still takes faith to lay hold of his hand. Job says, you know, even if he talked to me, if I, you know, asked him, he answered me, I wouldn't have the faith to believe that it was him. The Bible tells us that we still have to exercise faith, not to represent ourselves before God, but to lay hold of his invisible hand, outstretched to us. We just got to lay hold of his love, extend it to us. The Bible tells us, you know, it's impossible to come to him without faith. But with faith, we can lay hold of him. What about cleansing ourselves? If I wash myself with soap, I can't change my insides. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The inside, cleansing. Notice this. He, in verse 34, he says, man, if I had a mediator, oh, would he take away the rod from before me? Would he take away God's judgment against me? God's punishment against me? Yeah. Yeah, he would. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, you know, that judgment is past for the believer. It already took place. Judgment day took place at the cross for the believer. For the non-believer, there awaits a day of judgment. But would he take the rod of punishment, correction, or not correction, or punishment, or judgment away from me? Yes, he does. Then he says, would he change the status of my relationship with him from terror or the fear of him? You know, would I have a good relationship with him to be restored? One based out of love? Yes, he does. That's what he does for us by faith. Receiving him. Let's stand. Job probing the question, how can a man be righteous before God? There's only one way that we can be righteous before God. It's through our mediator, Jesus Christ, to lay hold of him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask that you open our heart, that you would plant your word and truth in our heart. Set us free, Lord, from deceptions and lies and arguments, or if any, we're holding fast to any kind of rationale or attitude towards you. Lord, that you free us, cleanse us from the inside, Lord. Wash away our sin. Lord, that you occupy the throne of our heart. You come in our heart and be all that you want to be in us, Lord. Cause us to cast ourselves upon your mercy. Fall at your feet. Bow before you. Lord, we look to you. We thank you. We ask that you fill us, Lord, with your spirit, with your love, restoration. Lord, we ask that you turn the lights on of who's lying to us and the truth of your love. Lord, let us lay hold of your hand, your love, Lord. Lay upon our head for your purpose, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now,